You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. Again, so glad you are here with us on this Christmas Eve. I want to speak to you briefly on one verse, actually a half verse technically, from the Gospel of John. It's found in John 10, verse 10. It's a short verse, but it's long in truth. A simple verse, but it's saturated in power. And the reason that it is that is because it speaks to the essence of life. It speaks to the purpose of life. And it also speaks as to why Christmas leads to the meaning of life. All that really in half a verse. So it's got to be quite a verse. And I'm glad we get to look at it together. You say, well, what does this verse say? I'm glad you asked. John 10, verse 10 on the screen for you. It says this. This is the words of Jesus. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came, this is the key here, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So look at this verse here for a second and notice again the clarity in what Jesus is saying, okay? The essence or the reason he came at all is to give life. So therefore, the reason for Christmas is life. That's very relevant for us because everyone in this life is searching for true life. If money were the answer to life, it would have been solved a long time ago. If education, personal achievement, corporate success, athletics, popularity, personal power, fitness, knowledge, if family, politics, entertainment, good deeds, self-help, drugs, listen, even religion, if that were the answer, and more to come on that in just a few moments, if that were the answer to life, then the search would be over. But all of those have been tried and been found wanting. However, the person who truly discovers, again, the real reason behind Christmas is the person who has discovered the reason and purpose of life. And as Jesus says, abundant life. So again, we're here today, Christmas Eve, so glad you are. The ultimate reason for Christmas is life. Let's break that verse down and find out what we learn as we go through it. John 10, 10, the first thing we see this is, he came. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says the first two words, I came. So listen to those words then, and they speak to the magnitude and the glory of Christmas. He says, I came. So this means Jesus Christ came to earth. For Jesus Christ to come to earth, this is the arrival of the very Son of God. God sent his Son to take on flesh. In Christian theology, we call this the incarnation. The incarnation is the theological term to describe this, the act of God the Son, whereby he took on flesh. He became human. He became one of us. And that's the power, again, behind what we're doing even right now, celebrating the momentous, world-changing occasion when Jesus Christ, fully God, became fully man and took on flesh. And that's why sometimes we can hear some Christmas hymns or Christmas carols, and they're very familiar to us, but we forget what they actually say. So about a week or so ago, I found myself in Canadian Tire, of all places. Canadian Tire, early in the morning, the store was pretty empty, and I was there getting a couple things, and as I was walking through the aisles, I noticed Hark the Herald Angels Sing was playing pretty loud on the speakers. I guess not a lot of people in the store, so you could hear it pretty clearly, and I found myself surprisingly early in the morning going into a little bit of a mini worship session in Canadian Tire, of all places, again, with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the verses, what it says this, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. See, that's what we're talking about right here, these powerful, powerful words. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I'm just saying, man, if people only knew the power of the theology that is surrounding them in Canadian Tire at this moment. Oh, Lord, may you work, right? Now, this is what the prophets predicted would happen 700 years before Jesus was even born. The prophet Isaiah predicted, again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The prophets predicted, the angels visited. The angels visited on that first Christmas, and the angel announced to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The prophets predicted, the angels visited. This is why the wise men were also riveted, right? They followed a star, and they came to the place where Jesus was, again, as an infant. When they saw the star resting over the place Jesus was, the Bible says in Matthew's gospel, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy. They found the Christ child. The Bible says they fell down and they worshiped. Magi, wise men, coming from the east, traveling all the way to meet this infant, to fall down and offer gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, items of worship. Why would they do that? Why would they worship an infant? Here's why. Because he came. Because the Son of God was now on earth. Again, this is what we must admit. Whether we are a wholehearted believer here today in Jesus Christ, or maybe we're here today and we're an ardent atheist, wherever we are on that spectrum, we all have to admit, just based on historical fact, from the time that Jesus came, the world has never been the same again. I often invite people, like, I just think this is a principle of wisdom. I extend it to you. Often I beg people in conversation, I say, listen, before you die, at least take some time to at least try to do a bit of a deep dive on who Jesus of Nazareth was. He's the most influential person who ever lived. It just makes sense to me. Just take some time before you die to at least investigate who he was, what he said, and what he did. It only makes wisdom sense to me that you would spend the time to find out again why and what made Jesus of Nazareth the most influential person in the history of the world. John Dickerson did that. He's an author. He's also a journalist. And he investigated the claims made by Jesus and what happened after that. On the screen for you, he said this: Jesus claims to be God and claims his movement will spread to the ends of the earth. Jesus claims his movement will improve humanity around the world. Jesus claims his movement will continue growing unstopped forever. Jesus' movement then does spread to the ends of the earth. Jesus' movement does measurably improve humanity around the world. Jesus' movement does grow rapidly every year for 2,000 years and continues to grow today. Jesus becomes the most followed person of all people in all of history ever. And after 2,000 years, Jesus is followed by one out of three people in the world, far more than any other person in history. That's just historical fact and historical reality. Again, but why? Because he came. And just for some perspective today, if Jesus was on Instagram, he'd have 2.4 billion followers. And if you count the kind of casual observers, likely heading towards 4 billion. Dickerson concludes this. He says, what are the chances of just one of these outrageous claims actually happening for any person in history? And yet all of them have come to be, again, that surround Jesus Christ. Because he came. Because God came to earth. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by the Father. I received a beautiful Christmas card in recent days. I just wanted to show it to you up on the screen here. And it says this: when you realize who he is, you will understand why he came. And that's such a strong lead into what we're saying right now and what we want to see next too. He came, but notice, why did he come? He came to give. He came to give. John 10:10, I came that they may have. This is why Jesus came. This is the heart behind Christmas. You say, what is? The heart behind Christmas, listen, is the infinite love and generosity of God. John 3:16 speaks to the heart of Christmas as well. On the screen for you, for God so loved the world. Here's the heart behind Christmas. For God so loved the world, he gave. The infinite generosity, again, of God and Son by the Holy Spirit at Christmas. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. He came that we might have. He came to give. Infinite love and generosity. Again, I encourage you and challenge you this Christmas season. And really, the fact that you're here right now is saying that you desire to do this in part, at least unless you were totally dragged here against your will. But I encourage you and challenge you this Christmas season. Move through the superficial. There's so much superficial surrounding Christmas. Our culture is nuts. It's crazy, right? Like, move through things that are good, but they're not the heart of Christmas. Things like food. We all love food. Food's good. But food is not the heart of Christmas. Okay, I hate to break it to you. Okay, it's good, but it's not Christmas. Move beyond the jingles. Some of them are okay. Some of them are terrible, all right? Move beyond the jingles and get to the heart of Christmas. Move beyond the presents under the tree. Not bad, but they're not the heart of Christmas. I mean, we're with our kids this week, and my wife astutely asked. She says, hey, kids, we have four kids. How many of you remember what you got for Christmas last year? Crickets. Total crickets. Not one remembered anything. And I'm like, oh man, that's so discouraging in some ways and yet so encouraging on the other. The things of the world do not last. Move beyond the superficial, again, materialism surrounding us. Move beyond the NBA on Christmas Day and now the NFL on Christmas Day. Move beyond that. They're all trying to take over. Get through all that stuff. Get to the heart of Christmas. And when you're able to move it all to the side, and to see what Christmas is actually about, then you start to realize the power and the love and the gift of the Son that was sent again to die for us as the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. Remember this too, right? The incarnation, Christmas, guaranteed the crucifixion, Good Friday. Jesus didn't come to sit around and then have a good time and send back into heaven. He was born to die. The Father sent, he knew and Jesus knew. The Father sent the Son with one mission, to die for our sins. Now, this is important too, okay? It's not like Jesus didn't want to come. It's not like Jesus was forced against his will. No, like Father, like Son, the heart of the Father is the heart of the Son. Even in John 10, we see this on the screen for you. Here's what Jesus says. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus is predicting his crucifixion and his resurrection right there. He says this, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He willingly gives us life. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Who's in control? Jesus' control. Who's willingly giving his life? Jesus is. This charge I have received from my Father. The heart of Christmas. All that are here today, the heart of Christmas is infinite love and infinite generosity on the part of the Father and the Son, of course, as the Spirit helped them to do so. He came to give, and now we see this in John 10:10, he came to give life. Again, verse 10, I came, Jesus says, that they may have life. This brings us to the center, to the heart of our verse. Now here's the question I ask though, maybe as I ask it, you'll be like, yeah, that is actually is a good question. The question I have this, well, why did he have to come to give life? Like, don't we already have life? Aren't we breathing right now and our hearts beating right now? I trust that they are for you where you are right now. Like, don't we already have life? Why did he have to come to give life, as he says? Well, it's because there's this thing that's called death. And death is the number one fear of humans worldwide. It has been for the history of time. And human beings have been trying to solve the problem, the massive problem of death, again, for ages and ages and ages. Currently, we are living in a society that is trying to ignore death, and you even have people that are in flat-out denial of death. Obviously, I'm around a lot of death in terms of what I do in terms of funerals and watching people in hospitals and all that kind of stuff, whatever. It's just amazing to me at times the amount of disbelief or just denial of the fact that death is coming for each of us. I shared with our church a few weeks ago that there's a Canadian former telecom executive right now. He's, I think, just over the age of 50. He has too much money and too much time because he is obsessed right now with evading death. That's quote unquote. He's obsessed with evading death. He wants to live to 200 years old. Why would you ever want to live to 200 years old? Well, the reason he does is because there's no answer to this life, and therefore there's no answer to death. And so you want to live as long as you can to push back the reality again of what life is actually about. If you have no reason to live, if you have no purpose of why you're here in your existence, well, then death is the greatest thing to be feared, and you want to try to extend it as long as you possibly can. I would be in the opposite side of that. 200, no way. And so he's quoted as saying too, he believes he'll get to the point where he can make death a preventable disease. Good luck with that. that is only leading to eternal disappointment. But you see, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to give life over death, because Jesus himself is life, and Jesus is the only one who can grant eternal life. Here's another question I think we should ask is this. Why, though, do humans die in the first place? Why are we all subject? Why do we grow old and waste away slowly but surely and then end up again in death? Why is humanity subject to death? Well, the Bible's very clear on the answer to this issue. And the answer is one word: sin. Sin is the reason that humans die. Romans 3, verse 23 on the screen for you. For all have sinned and fall short, really, of heaven, of God's glory. Heaven is going to be the fullness of God's glory. Sin cannot enter heaven. So sin in our lives, we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 23 also says, for the wages of sin. What's a wage? Well, a wage is something you earn. You work for. You earn. So we sin, and therefore we earn death, all of us. Because, again, we are not perfect, and because we so often love sin. I mean, just in case, make sure we're all on the same page. I mean, have you ever told a lie, ever? Have you ever stolen anything, ever? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain, ever? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you ever had bitterness, resentment, ever had a thought of pride? I mean, have you ever done anything, again, of a thought of hate towards another individual? Have you ever, again, not loved someone as you should and loved your neighbor as yourself? I mean, it's both what we do and what we don't do. And the answer for all of us and me is yes, I'm guilty of every single one. You see, our sin, Isaiah 59, makes a separation between us and God. Remember, in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, perfect harmony with God. Sin enters in, and then separation. Separation. Because God is holy. God cannot exist with sin. And so Adam and Eve are banished from the Garden of Eden, and that becomes the tragedy of humanity ever since. We're stuck, like by ourselves, we're stuck. I'm in trouble on my own. But God, in his infinite love and grace, he initiates his rescue plan for all of humanity at the moment Adam and Eve sin. The act of rescue is put into action, and it culminates with Christmas, where the only solution for our sin is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can pay for our sin. A couple of the verses I want you to see that you may not associate with Christmas, but they are strong Christmas verses. 1 John 3:5 on the screen for you. Take a look at this. You know that he appeared. Jesus appeared. Here comes a Christmas verse. This is the heart of Christmas. Jesus appeared to take away sins. Christmas is about Jesus appearing to take away sins. How and why? Because in him there is no sin. Jesus is the only one who can take away sin. You and I can't take away sin because we are sin, because we have sinned. We cannot solve our own, again, death sentence or problem. Jesus, we needed someone who was without sin. That's why Jesus was sent. This is why Christmas is such a massive deal. Because the one who was sent, who had no sin, who would not sin, could die the death to pay for our sin then. So it's the death of death and the death of Christ, because Christ himself is the only one who can do so. This is also why Christmas is such a massive deal. Simeon, I got to tell the story every year, at least a couple of times. Simeon was told he would not die before he saw the Christ child, before he saw Messiah. He's in the temple. Mary and Joseph bring in Jesus. He's a few weeks old. And the Holy Spirit tells Simeon, there is the Messiah. There is the anointed one. There is the Christ. There's the Son of God. He picks up the infant Christ in his arms and he says, I'll paraphrase, now I can die, God. I can die because my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knows he is holding the very one who will save him from death. He knows he is holding the Lord of the universe. He knows he is holding the Christ, the one who will live and die for his sins that he might live forever. Of course, that's why he is so overwhelmed. Another verse that appeals to Christmas time that you probably don't think of, 1 John 3:8 on the screen for you, says this: whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, don't be offended by that verse. Don't be offended. Just take some time and try to understand, what is this verse teaching us? It's this: the devil loves sin. Why? because sin leads to death. Satan, remember, when it comes to Satan, Satan's not like 92% evil and 8% good. No, no. Satan is 100% disgusting wickedness evil. His entire operation is to promote sin so people will die and be destroyed. That's what he is all about. That's why he's called the ruler of this world. I even read that this morning again in my Bible readings. He's called the ruler of the world. And he just wants to take as many people down with him. So that's the bad news right there. That's the bad news. But attached to that same verse is now the good news. Take a look at how that verse again concludes. Now, the reason the Son of God appeared, Christmas verse, was to destroy the works of the devil. So Christmas is about Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil is sin. Jesus came to destroy sin. So you can accurately, theologically, and biblically say Christmas is about destruction. How about that as a Christmas card, eh? But it's true. Like you're seeing what's on the screen right here, right? So you can have a genuine Christmas card, biblically accurate, Merry Christmas destruction, all right? Hey, if you come up with that idea, just give me some credit and down the fine print somewhere, all right? But again, this is the power and the reality of Christmas. Jesus appeared. He was sent to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Christmas is so life-changing. Jesus Christ came to give life, specifically life over death. How? By destroying sin and destroying the works of the devil. That's why Christmas, again, is so awesome. That's why Mary pondered in her heart what Gabriel was telling her about. She would conceive of the Holy Spirit, and this child to be born from her would be called holy, the very Son of God. This is why, again, Zechariah and Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary walks into the same room as Elizabeth. Mary's pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary walks into the room, and the Bible tells us John the Baptist leaps for joy in the womb of his mother at the presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Wow, that's awesome. That is so awesome. You don't think life is important in the womb? There you go, right there. Darn right it is. Beautiful and powerful. The shepherds run like crazy when they hear the announcement the Savior has been born. The wise men bow down in worship, as we've already heard, because the solution for sin is here. So back to my worship session at Canadian Tire. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing is being played again. And one of the sections again of that song is again telling us that Jesus was born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth, spiritual birth, that we will never die again. You're kind of walking through the aisles of Canadian Tire. Praise the Lord. It's just so awesome. Like, when you stop and consider what's happening, this is the power and the glory again of Christmas. Jesus Christ came. He came to give. He came to give life. And not just life, look at our outline so far on the screen here. Not just came to give life, but fourthly, he came to give life abundantly. Super abundantly. Jesus says, I came they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly here in the original Greek, it means super abundance. False teachers try to take this verse and mean, it means abundance materially. No, it doesn't. It means abundance physically. No, it doesn't. It means abundance spiritually. That's why Jesus Christ came, to give us abundant, spiritual, everlasting life. Warren Wiersbe comments on abundantly. He says this, Jesus not only gave his life for us, which is massive, but here's the abundance. He gave his life to us. He gave his life to us. I remember so well the first Christmas that I truly had faith. I'd grown up with a knowledge of God. I grew up with an intellectual understanding. I had some kind of worldview of God. I believed in certain things. I had here. I did not have here. I knew intellectually things about God. I did not know him, truly. I was not in relationship with him. I was not saved for 22 years of my life. He had not changed me. I was not born again. There was no fruit coming from my life. But in 1997, Jesus changed all of that. By God's grace and the gift of faith, I would be saved. I would become a new creation, born again, never the same again. And I remember the first Christmas I sat in the service. You gotta remember, all these years of sitting in church, all these religious things I did, I wasn't alive.
And then I'm sitting in church for the first time, actually saved in Jesus Christ, and the songs begin to play. And the truth of the word begins to be taught, and the prayers begin to be offered, and even just the setting of the lighting. And I remember I was like close to the front, and there I was. And I don't think I knew a lot of people in that church at that time. I don't think I even knew what to expect at that time. But I sat down, and the words I had heard my entire life all of a sudden enveloped my soul, and the light and the love and the joy and the peace. Like I can see it and still feel it, how awesome and glorious it was. The power of having eyes of faith, because faith is the key that unlocks salvation in our lives. It's not good works, and it's not intellectual knowledge, not enough. There's got to be faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing that he's the Lord of glory, believing that he is the source of forgiveness for our sins. That's when life takes a turn, and that's when life begins to truly be lived. So I remember sitting there, and for the first time, one way or another, in the midst of darkness, I saw Jesus was light. In the midst of despair, Jesus was joy. In the midst of depression, Jesus was hope. In the midst of fear, Jesus, again, was my peace. In the midst of guilt, and I had a lot of guilt, Jesus was grace. In the midst of sin, I had a lot of sin, Jesus was forgiveness. And sitting there in these beautiful, now understandable, illuminating Christmas songs in the midst of death, Jesus is life. And not just life, he's abundant life. See, what happens is when you truly, by faith, by grace through faith, you are saved in Jesus Christ by believing in him for forgiveness of sins. You turn from sin, you embrace by faith the gift of grace, and you receive that. I went from an intellectual knowledge to now a wholehearted devotion. I went from admiring Jesus from a distance. So many people do that. Oh yeah, good teacher, moral teacher, whatever it is, a good person. You admire Jesus from a distance, and now I'm like, he's my whole life. Now I will die for him again if asked, because there's no one else we desire to live for. The power of genuine salvation and the light, the power, the love of Christmas comes so alive. And all of a sudden, again, songs I had sung my whole life. And you had them memorized and blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden you're singing them and you're like, oh. Like what kind of songs? Well, songs like Silent Night on the screen for us right now. Silent Night, Holy Night. Son of God, all of a sudden, Son of God, love's pure light. The light of Christmas is just so beautiful. I love just walking around our neighborhood and seeing Christmas lights, because all the light of Christmas points for me to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Son of God, love's pure light, and then radiant beams from thy holy face. Yes, yes, yes. When you truly see the manger, and you see the child, the son given in the manger, and you see him with faith, the radiant beams that come from his holy face, because this is, you're like Simeon now. You see God. You see the Savior. Here's the reality about Christmas for most of our world and where we live in the Western world right now. The manger, the Christ child, is there in his glory, and most people will drive by in their car and not even look. They won't even look. Too busy, too distracted, don't care, unbelief. They just fly out of my head. Don't even give a second to this. Other people, they'll drive by, they'll look over, see the manger, Christ child in the manger, and they might honk and be like, hey, what's up, Jesus? And then they just take off. They're too busy, got stuff to do. Other people will drive by, and they'll see, and they'll slow down a little bit, and they have enough curiosity, maybe to take a look, maybe at a Christmas Eve service or whatever it is, but then they'll keep going, they'll forget it even happened. Some people will be driving along, see the manger, Christ child, they'll stop, they'll get out for a bit, they'll take a look, they'll be interested, they might ask some questions, might read a couple of things, but eventually they go. Then there's a few people. They see the manger, they see the Christ child, they see the reality, they stop, they park, they turn the keys off, they get out. And with eyes of faith, they look and they see, it's him. He's the one I've been searching for my entire life. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God. He came to be born to die for me. He is the reason that I exist. I believe, I receive, I love, I am saved. That is the opportunity and the power of Christmas. What Christmas lets you. People look with faith and they say, the dawn of redeeming grace, the sunrise of hope, here it is. The Lord of the universe, at thy birth, the Lord, the Savior, my purpose, my joy, my life. the power, and again, the opportunity of Christmas. So Christmas, he came as the Son of God. He came to give with infinite love. He came to give life over sin and death. And he came to give abundant life, which leads to eternal peace and eternal joy. Last thing I'll say is this. So glad you're here this Christmas. So glad. My prayer so much is that God the Father, the Lord of all the universe, would speak to you personally. There's nothing more humbling than the God of glory speaking to you as an individual, reaching down and communicating with you one-on-one as he absolutely loves to do and does all the time. My prayer is that you will hear the voice of God upon your life this Christmas. And he says, I offer you love. I offer you forgiveness of all your sin. I offer you life. I offer you abundant life. And when you realize that the God of glory is offering that to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, lived, died, rose from the dead, man, that is when this becomes your best Christmas ever. And you will never be the same again. That's our prayer, and only the Lord can do it. Only the Lord can do it. And so let's just take a moment to pray now as we nearly conclude our service. Father, I do pray that you are speaking to people personally right now in Jesus' name. I pray the love of God, the forgiveness of God, I pray the life of God is being seen for the first time ever, that this Christmas would be like and unlike any other. Oh Lord, may it be so. Oh, how we need you. We pray you be working among us day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.